Lord's put on your heart for us. Somehow I've already started that.
That's okay. Good evening. Invite your attention tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. With me at verse 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wanted to start this message by showing us who Peter's writing to. He's writing to those who've been given a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for our text, I want to consider the rest of the chapter. And this chapter is a needful exhortation to God's people. We saw this morning that God's people are those whom He chose in Christ, gave to Christ, whom Christ came to redeem by pouring out His precious blood. All right? Peter's writing to those people. Now look here with me at verse 12. He said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Title this message, Always in Remembrance. Peter's urging us here to remember some things, to be mindful of some things. That's what I want to consider. What things is he urging us to remember? Well, if you saw in verse 12, towards the end of the verse, he tells us that we're established in the present truth. And we know Christ is the truth. He's saying, you already know these things. You're established in Christ. Now we know, he said present truth. Truth changes not. Christ changes not. The same yesterday, today, forever. You think about being established in something, settled, grounded. That's what we are in Christ, by God's grace. We just read a moment ago how that God has given us like precious faith that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, what makes this faith precious? Is it us? Anything about us? Oh, no. It has nothing to do with us, brothers and sisters, but it has everything to do with Him. You know, it's sad when we hear people. I'm a big sports fan, and a lot of times, you know, it's encouraging in one sense when you see an athlete, they'll be interviewed right after a great performance, and they'll say, "To God be the glory," or something along those lines, but then they may go on and start talking about their faith, and then I'm discouraged. The only thing worth mentioning about faith is Christ. It's not us. We're not worth mentioning. We're just not. Look here, verse 16. He said, "For we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our faith is in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone. He's the author of it. He's the finisher of it. He's the object of it. He's all of it. He's everything. Christ is all and in all. And I love what Peter said here. He said, "We've not followed, we've not believed, we've not trusted in cunningly devised fables." What he's saying is we didn't make up what we believe. We're not believing a man-made lie. Many people are. Many people do. And it's sad. It breaks my heart to know it. It breaks my heart to have to say it. You read God's Word, it's just so. And he said, thankfully, by the grace of God, we've not. We've not followed man-made lies. We're settled and established in the truth. Praise God. Believe on Christ alone. Now, here's what I want us. Here's the first point. We need to remember us believing the truth, us having faith in Christ, is not a result of something we've done. It's God's work. It's God who works in us. He works this faith. He produces this faith in us. It's His gift. It's His work. It's His gift. And it's precious because it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't talk about your faith. If you hear me talking about my faith, you correct me. It's the faith of Christ in which we hope. And our faith in Christ is His gift. All right, that's the first thing. Now look at verse 16 again. He said, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." That's what we looked at this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John, Peter's writing about it now, later. He's a dying believer. He's writing these things to us that we might remember these after His decease. After He's gone, He knew His time was near. And He said, you need to remember these things. Remember what happened on that Mount of Transfiguration? Remember, He didn't write about it here, but we just heard it this morning, what Peter did, want to build those three tabernacles, and then the Father spoke, and He said, "This is my beloved Son." Look at it. Verse 17, he goes on. He said, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount." Saying, what happened here? You remember this. That's why I brought a message on it, because it's important. It's important that we understand Christ is everything. I am nothing. They saw no man save Jesus only. That's who we must see. That's who we must hear. And when I think about them being on that mount, I can't help but think, oh, to see what they saw. Oh, to hear what they heard. God is well pleased. And you know, I gave some examples of what that means, but we can't enter into just how vast that means. When He said He's well pleased in Him, I wish I could give it justice. How well pleased is the Father with Christ? I don't know how to say it other than perfectly. You know, I might be well pleased with you, or you hire someone, you might be well pleased with the job they did. You may not. God's well pleased with His Son. He's so well pleased with His Son. We just sang, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." He could love, we know he doesn't love everybody, but he could love an infinite number of people. And in Christ, he is so well-pleasing in the Father's sight. His love is so effectual. His work is so complete, so satisfactory. He could love an infinite amount of people and it would always be enough because of who he is and what he's done. You know, you find something that's valuable. Say, I'm holding on to that unless someone makes me an insane offer. It's like the song we sing, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. It's wealth that can never be told. You know, you may get a job, make a lot more money than you used to. You know, it'll make you happy for a while. And then you want more. And then you want more. And then that ain't enough. You need more. If we have Christ, there is nothing more. There's nothing else. There's only less. Everything pales in comparison of Him. Yeah, pearl of great price. You could have had all the pearls in the world, but when you find Him, you toss all those other pearls aside. You have Him. You have the pearl of great price. To be an eyewitness of His majesty is to see Him for who He is. To see Him for what He's worth. In all His glory, all His majesty. And we saw it this morning, and I will say it again. If God's going to accept us, if He's going to let us enter in, if He's going to say, come in, we know the only acceptance we have is on the behalf of Christ. We must be in Christ. God will be satisfied with a sinner like you or me in Christ and only in Him. And thinking about this, how they were eyewitnesses of His majesty physically. You know we are spiritually. I think I said earlier, I get jealous when I think about it. We're eyewitnesses too. The things that we've seen and we've heard by faith, have we not witnessed His majesty? Have we not witnessed His glory? When Peter and Paul and all the disciples went preaching and teaching those things concerning Jesus Christ, they said on multiple occasions, all we're telling you is what we've seen and heard. Witnesses. That's what we are. Through the faith He's given us, He's given us eyes to see Him, ears to hear Him. And right now, if God's done that for us, and I believe He has, we see the Lord Jesus Christ to be the beloved Son of God, don't we? In whom He's well pleased. We see Christ to be all our righteousness. I ain't got any righteousness of my own. All these works, whatever good works I might think I have, are filthy rags. He's my righteousness, all of it. All of it. He's my righteousness. He's all my standing. Brought a message recently, standing on the promises of God. That's all my hope. We just read, I think, in verse 4, where He's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Is that your hope? That's my hope. That's the only hope there is. Christ is all our hope before God. And Peter's urging us here, remember that. You think, oh, well, I don't need to be reminded of that. I do. You better believe I do. A lot of times we feel hopeless, don't we? Well, if you want hope, remember Christ. When you get down in the dumps, think of Him. Just remember what He's done for you. Remember His promises and how He fulfills every one of them. And He always will. Remember we're accepted in the Beloved, in Him through His blood. Verse 19 right here says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, in the context, he's saying this is more sure than being an eyewitness of His majesty. You know, I've heard this said a lot where people lost in religion will have what they claim to be some sort of mountaintop experience. I don't know if you call it emotionalism or what, but you know, they get all, I don't know, all, something happens, but it ain't of God. Here we had the truest mountaintop experience that's ever taken place. And we're told we have a more sure word of prophecy. What is it? Moses and Elijah. The Word of God. You remember that rich man who died. In his life he fared sumptuously. He had dressed in purple and fine linen. He had everything you could want. And then he died. He was buried, had a funeral, but he lifted up his eyes in hell. That's what God said. being in torments. And there was another man who had been right there in that man's presence. This man had nothing. Poor, covered in sores. The dogs licked his sores. Had to be carried to that man's gate where he ate the crumbs which fell from his table. Pitiful. Lived in pitiful shape. And yet he died. We don't read that he was buried. Don't read that he had a funeral. Don't read that anybody cared except for God. Said he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And if you recall, that rich man who was in hell, he prayed to Abraham. And I don't understand this, but this is what it says. He prayed to Abraham and he asked to send Lazarus, that was the poor man's name, to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue because he was tormented in those flames. And he said, "Son, remember, there's going to be a remembrance. I pray we'll remember Christ." He said, "Remember, in your lifetime, you received your good things. Lazarus received his evil things. Now he's comforted, you're tormented." He says, "Too late. It's too late." And he said, "Well, I have five brothers." We can relate to this, can't we? Have five brothers. "Would you send Lazarus, send him back, that he might testify unto them, lest they also wind up in my condition, lest they also come to this place of torment?" I pray God would pierce our hearts with what he said. And if you want to read this, I think it's in Luke 19. Abraham told him, he said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." The more sure word of prophecy, he said, they have it. You know, he wanted them to send Lazarus back. He said they wouldn't believe even if one come back from the dead. They didn't believe Christ, did they? He said they have the word of God. We have the word of God. I pray God will teach us how valuable this book is. Just how much we have in having this book. The words of this book, they're light in a dark place. Not only are they light in a dark world, they're light in a dark, dead sinner. It's the only light I have. The psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Nothing else is. Nothing else is. We have this more sure word of prophecy. The word of God that is forever. It shall endure forever. You know, people change. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. We can trust His word now and we can hang our souls on every word of it. We know that Christ Himself is the Word, don't we? He's the Word. He's the light that shines in a dark place. Look at verse 19 again. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." He's the Word. He's the light. He's the day star that arises in our hearts. You know when He arises in our hearts? When Christ the light arises in our hearts? Here's when. When God says, "Let there be light." What we read about in the beginning of the Scriptures in Genesis 1 with the creation, that's a beautiful picture of what God does in saving His people. I want to show you a verse. Turn back a few books to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the beginning, when God said, "Let there be light," it says there was light. If God wants us to be saved, we shall be saved. And it doesn't depend on us. It doesn't hinge on us. The light is Christ. Christ is our salvation. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And I love what it says after that. It says, "And God saw the light, that it was good." Are we really saved in Christ? You better believe it. Look here, I love this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I mentioned, and we saw it in Matthew 17, where His face shined like the sun. And I quoted part of this verse. When God reveals Christ to us and in us, we see Christ's face shining like the sun. Mm-hmm. We just read it. God commands the light to shine, and it shines. Where does it shine? In our hearts. What happens when He does that? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shines unto us. We see Him in His majesty. We see Him arrayed in all His glory. I pray God would cause the light to shine in our hearts. I pray He'd cause that day star to arise in our hearts. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that God hath called us out of darkness, that's what we are, into His marvelous light, into the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray He would cause us to always remember what we are apart from Christ. You know what we are? Apart from Christ? I don't want to know. But I know this, we're darkness. We're death. Christ is light and life. That's what we read in John 1. In Him is light and life. He is the light. He is our life. Praise God for Christ. In verse 19 again, back in our text, 2 Peter 1. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. We would do well, Peter says, to take heed to the words of this book, knowing. We can know this. This is a more sure word of prophecy. It's to be believed. It's safe to believe every word God wrote. It really is safe to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to know this, what Peter told us in verse 20, that this book is of no private interpretation. Now, what that means is there's one interpretation of it. You read it and you think one thing, and then somebody else reads it and they think another thing, and then I read it and I think one thing. Well, we're all right. We all just have our opinion, our interpretation. Peter, by the inspiration of God, said absolutely not. He said, know this and know it first. There's no private interpretation of this book. What is the proper interpretation of this book? Christ. Simple as that. Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Moses and Elijah, who Peter has mentioned, who we saw earlier, they wrote of Christ. When our Lord was walking after His resurrection, when He was on the road to Emmaus, and those two disciples were walking with Him, and they were so sad, they thought that He had been the one that was going to redeem them. Oh, they were so sad. They were so upset. And the Lord told them, He asked them why they were so sad. They said, do you not know what happened? Yeah, you knew. You remember what He told them? He asked them a question. He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? He walked with them. He taught them Himself. He said, oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This is why Christ came, was to suffer these things. He said, Moses and Elijah, the Psalms, they all wrote of Me. Everything they wrote was concerning Me. That's the interpretation of this book. It's all about Christ. Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think, where people deal deceitfully with, they corrupt the Word of God. They don't handle it properly. And that right there is what scares me to death in standing here and doing this, because I don't want to do that. I don't want to be guilty of handling this more sure word of prophecy corruptly, deceitfully. It's too important. We need to know the truth. We need to know God's interpretation of this book, what it means, what He meant, why He said it. This book speaks of Christ. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified. That's the only message there is. There's no other message. You know, people may get tired of that and look for something else. I hope I never do, because there's nothing else. We're just going to get carried away. How can we grow beyond Him? How can we get enough of Him? I hope we never will. He said, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, unto God's people, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Here's the reminder. If we miss Christ, we'll miss everything. My message is simple, and I pray my message never changes. It's Christ, 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 nothing else. Well, we need Christ. Well, I need to hear something about this. What did the Father say we need to hear? Christ. That's it. Nothing else. May God cause us to always remember this book is a hymn book. It's all about Him. Verse 20 again. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I've heard some people say that this is a man-made book. God used men to write this book. He did. But it's not a man-made book. God used the men whom He was pleased to use, whom He was pleased to save, to write this book. It's God's Word. It's the Word of God. Does your Bible say what mine does? Holy Bible. It's God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible, pure, everlasting Word. I love that. I love just thinking about it. How eternal it is. How perfect it is. How sure it is. And you know, this is the only book that matters. It's so exciting having a little girl who loves to read. Every day, Rachel does more than I do, but when I'm a part of the goodnight routine, I'll read her a book. And she gets so excited. Book. Read it. There are so many books in this world. I've read a lot of books. Learned a lot of things. Some people spend their life reading books, writing books. This right here is the only book of any importance. Right now I'm enjoying reading to my daughter Llama Llama Red Pajama and Little Blue Truck. I hope she likes those books for years to come, but I pray in God's time He'll cause her to hear the words of this book. Because the words of this book, God says, are able to make us wise unto salvation. If He hasn't, I pray He'll cause us to hear the words of this book. If He ever does, we're not going to have a whole lot of interest reading other books. You may love to read, but you know what I mean. No book compares to this book. Pray God would give us a true desire for it. This Word declares who God is. By nature, we don't know who God is. This whole world ain't got a clue who God is, and yet they're about to go meet Him. They're about to go face the consequences of what they are and what they've done before Him. We need to know who He is. This Word tells us who He is. Holy, righteous, majestic, sovereign, almighty God. This Word tells us who we are. Sinful men and women, rebels, haters of God, despisers of all that is good, sinners, ruined, separated from God, dead in trespasses and sin. And praise God, this Word, this blessed book that God has graciously given and preserved for us, tells us about our only hope. You live this life, you find yourself in trouble. You know, there's times of trouble and then there's the time of trouble. Again, if we've not yet, I pray God would cause us to find the time of trouble where we know who God is and who we are. And how in the world are we going to be reconciled? How in the world am I going to be accepted before Him when my time comes? Because I'm telling you, our time's coming. We read it. Peter was saying, "My time is coming." And he said, because I know my time's coming, I'm urging you one more time, remember these things always. Remember these things. Remember Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember the things that He accomplished at Jerusalem for His people. For all sinners who need a Savior, you remember Him. Remember Him and His perfect sacrifice for sin. Remember Him. Don't add to it. Don't try to take from it. Don't try to mix yourself and Him. Believe on Him. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. May God enable us to do just that. May God put it in our hearts to heed the words of this book. The light that shines in a dark place. The day star that arises in a sinner's heart. The Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I pray God might cause us to truly remember Him. To truly think upon Him and be mindful of Him. To desire Him, to truly need Him. To seek Him, to call upon Him. To rest in Him. And Him alone. Because one of these days we're not going to be here anymore. We need to think about that. Time's coming soon. And we need a hope. And there's hope in Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. May God cause us to hear Him and hear Him and hear Him again. Amen. Lord bless His word.